Turn to Daniel chapter 10. I'd like to read this entire chapter for you this evening. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for those words, for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. When he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. When he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael your prince. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this evening. That's a little bit of a different passage, isn't it? We have a glimpse into not only what's taking place here upon earth, but what takes place in the spiritual realm, in the heavenlies. So we'll talk tonight about heavenly warfare. Heavenly warfare. A study was done by the Canadian Journal, Army Journal, and it found that since 3600 BC, the world has only known 229 years of peace. It's an amazing fact. Out of 5,067 years, only 292 years have gone by without a war being fought somewhere in the world. During this period, there have been 14,531 wars, large and small, in which 640 million people have been killed. The value of the destruction caused by these wars would pay for a golden belt to be placed around the world 100 miles wide and 33 feet thick. thick. Just in the last 500 years, England hasn't been engaged in 78 wars, France 71 wars, the Netherlands 23, Spain 64, Australia 52, Germany 23, Poland 30, Russia 61, Turkey 43, and Japan 9. European nations alone engaged in 74 wars during the lifetime of the first generation born in the 20th century. The United States in its short history has engaged in almost 20 wars. How do you explain such a fact in history? How do we explain this bloodthirstiness, the war and the killing and the murder that's taken place? Well, I believe that we find an answer here in Daniel chapter 10. H.G. Leupold, in his exposition of Daniel, says of the chapter, "We get a rare glimpse behind the scene of world history. There are spiritual forces at work that are far in excess of what whom disregard revelation would suppose. They struggle behind the struggle behind the struggles that are written on the pages of history." Now, the Bible says that believers are engaged in a spiritual warfare. I mean, whether we like it or not, we're involved in a spiritual warfare. When you begin to name the name of Christ, you have an enemy. You had one before that, but now he really becomes your enemy. And he turns on you. And in 1 Peter 5:8, we read, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your enemy, your adversary, the devil, goes around as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour." And then we have such great warfare passages like Ephesians chapter 6, where it says in verses 11 and 12, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against," what? "Flesh and blood, but against" what? "Principalities." Yeah. "Powers, rulers of darkness," darkness of this world, "against spiritual wickedness in high or heavenly places." And so while there's a battle that's going on here on earth, there's also a battle that's taking place in the heavenly realm, in the spiritual realm. You know that to become a Christian, it's not a playground. It is a battleground. The Christian is a life of continual spiritual warfare. We can't let down our guard for one moment, can we? And it's a warfare that we will be engaged in all the way to the end. But this warfare that we are experiencing, that believers experience, is not the only war. There is a warfare that's taking place in unseen places. There's a battle going on around us in the spiritual realm. Although we cannot see it, that does not mean that it does not exist. And to a very large extent, what's happening in the spiritual realm determines what happens in the earthly realm. And the last three chapters of Daniel here, they form a unit, and they contain the end of Daniel's visions, and they embrace a prophecy that builds on all that has been revealed in chapters 1 through 9. But in chapter 10 is actually kind of a prologue to the last two chapters of the book. It gives us the vital information that of what is taking place behind the scenes, informing us of this war that is being waged in the heavens. So I want to look at this chapter tonight as a whole and build some thoughts around the words of this chapter. But let's begin thinking about the revelation that is given to Daniel. In verse 1, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar." Now, Belshazzar was the Babylonian name that Daniel had been given. It was in the third year of the reign of Cyrus that Daniel received this revelation. We first met Daniel in chapter 1. That seemed like a long time ago. But as we first met Daniel, he was a teenager. He might have been like 17 years old at the time that he was taken captive. And now Daniel is around the age of 85. Okay, so he grew up here in Babylon. And he is an example to us. I believe that no matter where we live, no matter where we work, No matter what the situation in life and whoever surrounds us, we can still remain faithful to our God. We can still remain faithful to the Lord. And the teenager might say, you know, it's hard to be a Christian. The school I go to, there are very few Christians. It's hard to be a Christian. An adult might say, and it's hard to be a Christian in the workplace. You know, the job that I have, it's just hard to be a Christian in that environment. Well, let me tell you that Daniel lived for God in an environment far worse than any of us could ever imagine. And in verses 1 through 9, we see two particular revelations that Daniel was given. He's given, first of all, a prophetic revelation. In verse 1, the thing was true. The thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. Okay, first, it's described as being true. It's a faithful prophecy. Now, each of the prophecies that are given to Daniel are true. They're faithful. We've seen many of them come to pass already. All we do is look at history, and we see that the things that Daniel prophesied about have come to pass. And then the Bible says here, the second description of his revelation is that it is a future prophecy. We read that the time appointed was long. It was just another way of saying that this prophecy is going to occur sometime into the future. And so we're given, again, a glimpse into the future. There's much about the prophecy that has been fulfilled already. There's much that has been disclosed. There's still some to come to pass. But the future events are described there. It's like the Bible is tomorrow's newspaper. Do you ever read the Bible and think you're reading the news? Prophecy, you're reading the Bible, and the prophecies of the Bible is like reading the newspapers that are still going to be printed, going to be coming out tomorrow, hot off the press. We just get a glimpse of it. We get to read about it before it ever happens. And also here, there's a personal revelation, because we read in verses 2 and 3, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. We could say that Daniel had a heavy heart. 3 weeks, he's fasting. He's mourning. It doesn't exactly say what his burden was, but most commentators believe that Daniel's burden involved the welfare of the remnant that had returned home to rebuild the temple. For 3 weeks, whatever it was, Daniel's praying intensely, seeking God, looking for a breakthrough. And we read in verse 4, and in the 4th and 20th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the river, the great river, which is Hiddekel. So here he is. He's beside this river. This river, the Tigris River, it's called today. Interesting, though, near the hometown of one who had been named Saddam Hussein. Through that, but Daniel was by that particular place in Babylon. While standing on the banks of the Tigris River, he has a special visitor. Verses 5 and 6. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, his eyes as lamps of fire, his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Does that sound like anybody you might have read in other passages of Scripture? It says he's a certain man, but this is not just any man. The certain man is not just any man. I mean, I have not seen anybody with that kind of appearance. Daniel has a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, and he actually saw the Lord. What an incredible thing. He actually saw the Lord. And when he saw him, His reaction is similar to John's reaction in the book of Revelation. John said, "In the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." You remember what John did when he saw? Yeah, he fell down, fell on his face as though he were dead. Now, Daniel, remember, he starts out interpreting dreams that others have. Now, Daniel is having the dreams and the visions himself, and he is being given the meaning to those dreams and to those visions. As the years passed, his spiritual experiences got greater and deeper. Do you know that should be the case with us as Christians too? The longer we live, the longer we serve the Lord, the more we know him, our spiritual experiences should be getting deeper and deeper and deeper. And we should get to know the Lord in greater and greater ways. We need to keep growing, right? You never get to the point where you say, "I know enough now." No, we never get to that place as a Christian, but as a Christian, we want to know the Lord more and more and more. In fact, Moses used the excuse, because he knew him, he wanted to know him better. "Because, Lord, you have shown me your glory, show me even more glory." And that should be the cry of every one of us. God, you have glorified yourself. You have shown me your glory. You have proved yourself true. Prove yourself even more true. Show me even more of your glory. In verses 7 and 8, we see the effect this personal appearance of the Lord had on Daniel. Verse 7, "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision." Why didn't they see the vision? "Because a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves." Something that is extraordinary is happening, and some people got frightened off by it. And they ran, and they hid themselves. So Daniel was the only one who saw this. Verse 9, "Yet I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground." Now, we don't have it disclosed what the Lord said to Daniel, but the effects of what he heard and saw were so overwhelming that he fell prostrate on the ground. You know, we can only imagine what it's going to be like the first time we see Jesus. You know, it'll be an incredible thing. We can only imagine, but I believe that when we see him, I believe we're going to also fall on our faces before him and worship him. We'll have an overwhelming sense of our unworthiness and his sinlessness. And as we see him in all of his grace and all of his glory and all of his majesty, the only response that would be appropriate to that would be to fall on our faces in gratitude, adoration, and worship. Verse 9, Daniel says, "Then I was in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground." The word sleep literally means to be stunned with sleep. We might say that he passed out. It was just so overwhelming to him that he just passed out. It took everything out of him. Now, the explanation that's given to Daniel is next in verses 10 through 14. He's given understanding of the prophetic revelation that he had been given. Beginning with verse 10, "And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling." Okay, this is another visitor that he has. This is not the Lord. Okay, this is somebody else. He's not identified, probably an angel. Very likely could be Gabriel. Remember, Gabriel had already appeared to him in chapter 9. The implication of what is said, I'm going to say that it's Gabriel. The implication of what Gabriel says to Daniel is that he is a man greatly loved in heaven. What could be greater to be said about anybody than to say, you are greatly beloved in heaven. I mean, even to be known in heaven is one thing, but to be greatly loved in heaven is another thing. I want two things. I want heaven to know who I am, and I want hell to know who I am. Remember in the New Testament, the demon said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Said that to, said, I never heard of you. Who are you? I would like to be known in hell as one that opposes the kingdom of darkness, but also one to be known in heaven as one greatly beloved. So Gabriel tells Daniel, understand the words that I speak unto thee. Now all of this had happened and left Daniel trembling as he stands to his feet. But before Gabriel actually explains the revelation, he explains something else to Daniel. This is really, I believe, the crux and the heart of what I want to talk about tonight. Gabriel says in verse 11, he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I came for thy words. So when was Daniel's prayer heard? First thing, right away. Soon as he prayed, heaven heard it. Heaven heard his prayer. Heaven hears your prayer. Whenever you pray, whenever you utter a breath of prayer, heaven hears that prayer. And what happens? Heaven begins to act, right? God begins to act immediately upon our prayers. But what this angel explains to Daniel describes the battle that's going on behind the scenes. It's a battle not fought on earth between nations, but it's a battle that is fought in the heavens above us. It's not an earthly battle, it's a spiritual battle. It is fought between the emissaries of Satan and the emissaries of God. First, Gabriel tells Daniel, there's no reason to fear. Then he tells him that from the first day he had been praying and fasting to seek understanding, the answer had been on its way. But there had been a delay. There had been a 21-day delay. Why? Verse 13 tells us, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. To me, this is one of the most fascinating verses in the entire Bible. Gabriel explains that he had been dispatched from heaven to go to Daniel with the answer to his prayer and to give him understanding. But along the way, he had been confronted and opposed by a hostile spiritual power. For 21 days, these powers fought against each other. The enemy is identified as the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now, this can't be any ordinary man. This cannot be a human being that is opposing this angel, because an angel would have no problem taking on one man. In fact, remember in the Old Testament, one angel slew 186,000 men. An angel isn't going to have a problem with a man. The only explanation is that his opposition must have been a demon or some kind of evil power of Satan. Remember, we fight against principalities. What is a principality? It is the prince of a palady. It's the prince of a municipality. There are evil powers. There are principalities over certain jurisdictions. I believe that. You know, it's interesting. You hear missionaries talk about, for example, in North Korea, how impossible it is to win a convert there. And they say, you know what you do? You take them across the border into South Korea, and those same people who had been hard and resistant in North Korea are soft and give their hearts to Christ in South Korea. There are, I believe, and I know some people don't believe this, but I do. I believe that there are territorial spirits. And there are princes and there are powers over certain areas that need to be broken. I think I told you the story about a man who was speaking in Seattle. He's given a seminar. And all of a sudden, while he's speaking, a guy jumps up out of the audience, runs toward the front, and attacks this guy who's speaking. And they pull him off, you know, and they take him into the back room to cast out some demons and do whatever they needed to do. And came upon a break, and the speaker went back and talked to the man, prayed with the man. The man was delivered. He said, "Now we have a problem, because there are 10,000 people out there who know you. And they're wondering what's going on. And so you're going to have to go out there and talk to them." So here's a guy who had been attacking this speaker because he had said this. He said, "The Prince of Seattle told me that I needed to stop that man and to keep him from saying what he's saying, because he is hurting me here." So he listened to the voice of this principality, and he attacked this leader, but he was delivered, and he came out and gave his testimony and how in 20 minutes of time he had changed from listening to the Prince of Seattle to becoming a born-again Christian. Now, that's the power of God. That's what God can do. But we have to realize that there are powers at work that are on our own greater than us. But thank God, greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. It's a real spiritual battle that we face, and we need to realize that. We need to realize it's a spiritual battle that we are involved in. His description here, and first of all, he's identified as the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And then he's described also as the prince of the kingdom of Persia. It indicates that his particular mission was one of influence over the king and the kingdom of Persia. And this evil emissary was influencing the king of Persia against the Jewish people. Gabriel then tells of how this satanic emissary fought with him and how he had to have help. Michael the archangel came and intervened and helped him in defeating this evil emissary and this influence of the king of Persia. I don't understand how it all works, okay? I think that Frank Peretti's books really opened our eyes to the spiritual warfare that takes place and how the need for Christians to pray. Because as we pray, the heavenly warfare is fought and won. And so we need to be involved in prayer. We need to be praying against these things. There's a similar scene. It's kind of bizarre in Jude chapter 9, where it says, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you." So there's more than what meets the eye. There's stuff taking place that we're not aware of. And here's the lesson for us is we cannot pray and faint. You know, we can't pray and give up. We have to keep praying. If we don't see an answer to our prayers right away, it doesn't mean we stop. We keep praying because there's a battle that's going on. There's a fight that's taking place that we can't see, but it's going. It's happening. And I think that God has said that I am going to work through prayer. That's the way he said he's going to work. So what happens if his people don't pray? The work doesn't get done. The battles aren't won. The victories aren't won. So we cannot emphasize enough the need to be involved in prayer. It really, literally moves heaven. You know, we say that. Prayer moves the hand of God. And we think, oh, that's a cute saying. No, prayer literally moves the hand of God. We need to be praying. We need to be interceding. And we don't know how long it's going to take. You know, we're praying for revival now, right? We don't know how long it's going to take, but that doesn't mean that we just give up. We quit if we don't see it right away. Because there's a spiritual battle that's taking place. I came across this. I thought I would share this with you. I really think Frank Peretti's books were instrumental in helping Christians see this battle and begin to pray. Every day, we're beginning to see some of the fruits of that prayer. And this is why I want to encourage you to keep praying for revival, because I believe we're going to see it in our nation too. I sure hope so. I pray so anyway. Every day, 178,000 people are being saved worldwide. Here are some examples of growth of Christianity across the world. In South Korea, in 1900, there were no known Christians. And yet today, South Korea is 40% Christian. They've experienced one of the greatest spiritual awakenings and revivals any nation has ever seen. In China, in 1950, there were 1 million believers. By 1980, there were 40 million believers. And by 1992, there were 75 million believers in China. Now, I don't know what it is today. That's the latest stats that I could find. Iran, this deeply Muslim country, more people have been converted in Iran in the last 10 years than in the previous 1,000 years. Latin Americans are getting saved. This one is amazing. Latin Americans are getting saved at a rate that is 4 times faster than the population growth. In 1900, there were only 50,000 born-again believers in Latin America. By 1980, there were 20 million. And by the year 2000, that number grew to 100 million. Saudi Arabia, during the Persian Gulf War, more than 100 churches were planted in Saudi Arabia. I'm not sure how you even pronounce this. Myanmar, formerly Burma. 37 of the nation's top Buddhist monks gave their hearts to the Lord during the presentation of the Jesus film. Algeria, in one small village there in this Muslim nation, every person became a Christian when Jesus appeared to each one of them separately in a dream the same night. In Nigeria, during the annual Muslim pilgrimage to Mecca in 1991, a number of Nigerian Muslims were praying inside the Grand Mosque, the holiest place for the Muslim people. They're gathered there, they're praying. Jesus appeared to them and declared that he was God, and they were all converted to Christianity. Students around the world are taking the challenge to reach the nations for Christ in record numbers. There are 60,000 young people from South Korea that are entering the mission field, 50,000 from South Africa, and 50,000 from Brazil. You know that the gospel has come full circle when those that have been discipled are now becoming disciplers. And it's taking place. But what we cannot give up. We have to continue to seek the Lord and pray for revival in our nation as well.